Father, we praise you and thank you for a time to share your word. And Father, I pray that you would give me the ability to share it boldly and accurately with love, Lord God. And that all of us, as we hear your word, we would respond, that we would listen with the intent of obeying, and by your Spirit, we would do what you say. Pray you be glorified through this time, and that you would change our hearts, that we would desire to walk closely with you and praise you and worship you. Thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're young, you probably don't realize yet that life is hard. Life is difficult. It's difficult for those who don't know Christ, and it is difficult for those who do know Christ. Oftentimes, many people will say, if you come to Christ, your life will be wonderful. It'll be made easy. Now, yes, when we come to Christ by faith, we do receive eternal life, and we have the promise of what he will give us in the future and eternity, and we look forward to that. But often when we come to Christ in this life, it becomes more difficult. As you look at the life of Paul, Paul was persecuted and perplexed, and his life was very difficult, but yet he had a focus on the eternal things, knowing what God would do. But he understood, as Jesus would share, that we were to follow in his footsteps as an example, that he suffered for the glories to follow. And we too, those who choose to follow Christ, will suffer in this short period of time for the glories to follow in eternity. Now, suffering for the Lord, by God's grace, does benefit us. Suffering for our own sin doesn't benefit us at all. But when we suffer for what God has called us to do, and we respond in a godly way, this finds favor in the Lord's eyes, as we see in 1 Peter 2. And as you come to Christ and you see that he calls you to follow him and to obey him and to do what he says, when we start to read and understand what he calls us to do, we see that ministry is difficult, that everyone is called to an impossible task in following Christ, and that the things the Lord calls us to do are impossible, and that in this life there is difficulty, suffering, and hardship as you attempt to follow Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us, as I've shared, is a minister of reconciliation, that God is speaking through us, be reconciled to God. And we are all ambassadors for Christ. And we are all, if you are a believer, in ministry. So with that in mind, how can we accomplish the difficult task of ministry? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. In 22 through 27, I believe we're going to see from his call how the Lord works through Ezekiel to accomplish the difficult task of ministry. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22. Now, we've been going through Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a book that is very difficult to understand, and you must understand the historical context to understand correctly. So I'm going to repeat and go through the historical context for Ezekiel, and hopefully this will give us a better understanding of the foundation of what this book is written in. In Deuteronomy 28, God makes it clear to his people that he has made a covenant with Israel, that if they disobeyed him, there would be cursings, and ultimately there would be discipline, and they would be expelled from the land. And it's interesting, this expulsion and this deportation is very important. As you look in the genealogy of Christ, there are 14 generations up to the expulsion, then 14 generations up to Christ. And so unfortunately, we see throughout the scriptures that Israel continued to disobey God. And through Solomon's sin, this kingdom was divided. And then the northern kingdom in 722 was taken captive in accordance with God's discipline. And then in 605 BC, we see the first set of captives being taken to Babylon. Some of the captives that are pulled are Daniel and his three friends. Then in 597 BC, Jerusalem is under siege again. And that's the point in which Ezekiel is taken captive. Now, from that point on, 5 years later, we have Ezekiel starting the book of Ezekiel. We see that time in the beginning. And then in 588 BC to 586, Jerusalem is laid siege for 18 months, a gruesome ordeal. And then in 586 BC, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed, the walls are destroyed, and everyone is taken captive. And those who are not taken captive flee and are scattered. Now, last week we saw that Ezekiel was appointed a watchman, and he was to warn the wicked and the righteous who strayed, because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And for Ezekiel, as we see, obviously ministry would be difficult. and it will be for us. So how can we accomplish the difficult task of ministry? Let's review, actually, Ezekiel's calling as a watchman back in verse 16. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from me, from my mouth, warn them from me. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I shall require at your hand. Ezekiel was brought by this amazing sovereign hand of God. This whole scene of the angels and the wheels brought him to the river, and he was there for 7 days. And then the word of the Lord came to him, and the word says that he was appointed as a watchman, and he is to warn these Israelites from the Lord. And now in verse 18, he says the phrase, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. It's not Ezekiel warning the wicked, it's God warning through Ezekiel. And we need to realize God's word is just that. When God says to the wicked, you shall surely die, it means you shall absolutely die. This is what happens when man disobeys God's word. The result is death, physical death and spiritual death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today, some of you, we don't know your hearts, but God knows your hearts. Some of you are dead today to God. Your sin has caused a separation between you and God, and you are dead. You are the living dead, awaiting eternal death. God, over and over again in the scripture, warns mankind of the wages of sin, and there are consequences to sin. And the watchman, God's servant, must warn those in whom God has placed in their presence, that their sin and their iniquities have brought death and will bring judgment. It is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. Now this warning is given in the word of God by the servant of God. And in riddle of verse 18, to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live. Some people say, well, God is a God of death. No, God is not a God of death. God is a God of life. God is warning the wicked that they may live. And he uses his servants to do that. He warns mankind in his word that they must turn and repent from their sin and place their faith in the one and only true Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what will happen if this person Ezekiel warns does not repent? Scripture says, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. A man shall die in his sin. And folks, you don't want to die in your sin. You don't want to enter your eternal state in sin in which God must judge you and punish you forever. And God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18, he says, behold, all the souls are mine. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? He desires the wicked to repent. Now, what will happen if Ezekiel does not warn the wicked, as we saw last week, that God places in his path? If he doesn't say to them that they will die in their sin, he says, but his blood I will require at your hand. And this is extremely serious stuff. God is saying, if Ezekiel does not warn those people that God has placed in his midst, their spiritual blood is on his hands. And do you remember what we looked at last week in Acts 20, where Paul says, and behold, I know, Acts 20, verse 25, that all of you among whom I went preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders the last time he will see them, and he's saying, you will see my face no more. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And the question is, are you innocent of the blood of all men? Is there anyone in your life that is unsaved, that you have not come to as the Lord has led you to tell him the consequences of the direction he is going or she is going? We are stewards of the word of God, and we are responsible. And it is, moreover, it is found that a steward be found faithful. What kind of doctor would be a doctor if you had cancer and he didn't warn you of the consequences? He said, oh, no, it's just a common cold. Don't worry about it. What kind of doctor would that be? It's an evil doctor. And God is faithful. God is good. And he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Are you shrinking back from declaring the entire truth to those God has given to you? Do you know the truth? If you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you can't tell them the truth. Do you have His Word hidden in your heart so much so that you could say to someone, "Thus says the Lord," and then share His Word rather than your own opinion? This is extremely serious, and God will hold you and I accountable. Can you say in your heart before the Lord, "I am innocent of the blood of all men"? And as I shared last week, if there's those who you have not talked to, those in whom you should have shared the truth to, just to repent. And God is faithful. He forgives us, and to press forward, not looking back, but to be aware now that God has called us to be His ambassadors. Last week we also saw in verses 20 to 21 that there are the righteous who stray. Well, what do I mean? We see the result of these righteous that don't repent, that they will die in their sin. Are they truly righteous? Well, no, they're not. They are those who appear to be righteous. And the two groups that Ezekiel will minister to are those who are wicked and those who are righteous. And those are the two groups that we minister to. We minister to those who don't know Christ and those who say they know Christ. And he says in verse 20 again, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity." What an awful statement. "And I place an obstacle before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin. And his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand." So what are the consequences if the righteous man straying does not turn? He shall die in his sin, and his deeds will not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Again, the horrible reality that it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to die. And we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And we don't meet it. We don't meet the standards that God has. Only Christ meets the standards. And what will you say when you stand before the Lord and He asks you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" Is it because of the merit of Christ alone? What are the consequences if Ezekiel doesn't warn, "But his blood I will require from your hand"? This is so serious. We think we can live our own private Christian lives. We think when Jesus says, "Follow me," we can follow him, but do our own thing. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Extremely serious matter. And God will hold you accountable. And can you say in your heart that you are innocent of the blood of all men, because you did not shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable? You felt that feeling when someone's in your midst and you feel like God wants you to talk to them, and you shrink back from saying what you should say because we fear how they'll react. Now, what will happen if Ezekiel warns the righteous and they do repent? Verse 21. "However, if you have warned the righteous man, and that righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself." The righteous man will live, and Ezekiel has delivered himself. And this is what we pray for. This is what we desire, that people will respond to the Word of God. They will take warning. We have a Christian culture that is without warning of the truths of God that have never changed, and the grace of God which is available. Ezekiel was appointed a watchman over Israel, and who has the Lord appointed us to be a watchman of? We are all ministers of reconciliation. We are all ambassadors for Christ. And God has placed you in the families you are in. God has placed you in the job that you are in. God has placed you. So then how can we accomplish this impossible task of ministry? First of all, I think we need to recognize the life and death responsibility that we bear. It is life and death. And I think we need to recognize also that God empowers those who trust and obey. Now we're getting into our passage today, verses 22 through 27. And I think as we look at this, we're going to see four things that can help us understand that God empowers those who trust and obey. And the first thing we'll see, I think, is that obedience leads to an accurate view of God. Verse 22, "And the hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, 'Get up, go out to the plain, and I will speak to you.' So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, The glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. He says the hand of the Lord was on him, and we've seen this phrase before. Chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 14, is God's forcible intervention, supernatural intervention in a human life. And then we have the command. He said to me, get up, go out to the plain, and I will speak to you. He's commanded to Kum, he's commanded to arise and go. And he'll go to the Baca, to the valley actually, the plainer valley. And God says, there I will speak to you. Now it's interesting, he says, there I'll speak to you. Well, isn't God already speaking to him right there? What is he saying? Yes, he is speaking to him there, but remember the context. Ezekiel was brought sovereignly by God to the river. He was there for 7 days, and the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, but Ezekiel was not in God's presence at that time. And now God says, get up, go to the plain, and I'll speak to you. So what does Ezekiel do? Makes breakfast, gets a sandwich. What does he do? He got up and he went to the plain. He did immediately what God asked him to do. And in the Hebrew, there's something called a vav consecutive. And what it's speaking of is consecutive action. Boom, 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 boom. Ezekiel obeyed right away. And this is so important. Folks, delayed obedience is no obedience at all. If you know something that is true and you don't do it, it's sin. We certainly understand that with our children, right? If we ask them to do something and they don't obey us right away, that's not obeying us at all. And Ezekiel immediately obeys. Now what happens when Ezekiel obeys and goes to this valley or this plain? Verse 23. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Shebar. So he obeys, and then he says, behold, or look. Behold what? The glory of the Lord was standing there. Do you remember what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1? He saw the appearance of a man on the throne with the radiance of a rainbow around him and the fire and the gold. Now the amazing thing out of this statement, if you look at it closely, the glory of the Lord was standing there. God is no longer in this throne above. He is standing there. Ezekiel obeys God, and the Lord condescends to Ezekiel's level to speak to him. And the Lord condescends to us on our level to speak to us through the word of God. Ezekiel obeyed, and God revealed himself to him so as to speak to him. Well, what biblical principles can we extract from this portion of Scripture? First of all, I think obedience leads to an accurate view of God. And you probably say, Greg, you're stretching it here. And well, am I stretching it? If Ezekiel didn't obey God, first of all, he would not have seen him in his glory. And secondly, I think Jesus reveals the same principle in John chapter 14. John 14, I'll read this for you, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You remember what Jesus says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? For those of you who are walking in disobedience, the Lord says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21, down a little bit farther. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Here's the indicator. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And this last portion, so important. And I will disclose myself to him. When you obey God by his spirit and strength, he'll disclose himself to you. Obedience leads to an accurate view of God. If you've got sin in your life, your view of God is perverted and twisted. If there's any area of disobedience in your life, your view of God is not correct. Sometimes people share things about God and you go, where did they get that from? How could they share that about God in light of his word? Because sin is obscuring their view. If you have unconfessed sin in your life or you're not saved, your view of God is distorted. Your view of God is twisted. Confess it. Just come to the Lord. Lord God, I'm sorry. I haven't loved my husband. Husbands, I haven't loved my wife. I haven't submitted to my husband. I haven't been obedient. I haven't been godly in my work. I haven't done my work unto you. I haven't done these things. Lord, I'm sorry. and God forgives you. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord standing there. So how can we accomplish the difficult task of ministry? I think, first of all, we need to obey God to have an accurate view of Him. Secondly, I think we need to know that God empowers those who humble themselves before Him. Verse 23, "So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face." What was Ezekiel's reaction when he was confronted with the glory of the Lord before him? He fell on his face. Do you remember his response in chapter 1, verse 28? "And when I saw it, I fell on my face." The awesome God who knows all, is above all, sees all, whose hand cannot be thwarted, whose commands are carried out perfectly and harmoniously without deviation or delay. He is above all. He is holy. He will judge sin. Yet we see in that judgment His glory. What else could Ezekiel do but fall on his face? And what are we to do? We must yield. Our hearts must bow down before Him alone and worship Him. Ezekiel humbles himself prostrate before the Lord who was standing before him. And the text says in verse 24, "The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet." This is the same thing that happened in chapter 1. As Ezekiel humbles himself before the glory of the Lord, the Spirit enters him and makes him stand on his feet. And that's the way the Lord works with us. When we bow down before Him and we humble ourselves before Him, He brings us up. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you at the proper time. And the Spirit of God entered him and stood him on his feet. And as I shared before, Ezekiel has more notations and references to the Holy Spirit than any other book in the Old Testament. And one side note, as we look at this, in Old Testament times, the Spirit of God came upon God's people to empower them for temporary service and left them. You remember David in Psalm 51:11, he says, "Do not cast me away from thy presence and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me." But now in the new covenant, we receive the Spirit of God who will be with us and is with us forever. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we believers have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as a pledge of our inheritance, the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit does not leave us. We have the Spirit of God in us. Now Ezekiel is on his face, humbled before God, and God raises him up. That's what we need to do. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to come before Him, before His glory, as revealed in the Word of God, and humble ourselves before Him. And folks, God empowers those who humble themselves before Him, who come down and are nothing before Him. And He is everything, and He raises us up. Are you a believer in Christ? Do you want to serve God? We need to come with humility to the Word of God, with the proper view of Him, in control and above all things, exalted, and a proper view of ourselves. We are frail. We are Son of Men. We are frail, dependent creation. Are you willing to listen to Him in absolute humility? Come to the Word of God, and it's God speaking to you through His Word, rather than just someone's opinion. It's God. So now in the end of verse 24, we have the command. "And He spoke with me and said to me, 'Go shut yourself up in your house.'" It's an interesting command. So he's to go and lock himself up in his house. And you notice God, as we've seen throughout Ezekiel, God does not consult Ezekiel on how Ezekiel should minister. He says, "Ezekiel, go and shut yourself up." God determines where we will minister and the limits of the ministry that we have. So then how can we accomplish this difficult task? Like Ezekiel, we need to listen, then obey God, having an accurate view of Him. We need to know that God empowers those who humble themselves before Him. And I believe we need to learn to obey regardless of external opposition, knowing that God has allowed it. Verse 25, "As for you, Son of Man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so you cannot go out among them." What is God saying here to Ezekiel? He's saying they, the exiles that he is ministering to, they were not going to treat him too well. He's saying they're going to put ropes on you and bind you. Now the question's been raised, are these literal ropes or are these figurative ropes inhibiting him? Now there's some who see this as figurative ropes and I respect them highly, but I really believe these are literal. I think it's what he's doing. But either way, the result is the same. God is allowing the exiles to oppose Ezekiel. God is aligned. He's saying, this is going to happen. They're going to put ropes on you. They're going to bind you. Whatever it is, figurative or literal, what can we learn from this? We need to obey God regardless of the opposition. It's going to be opposition all the time. There's opposition within our own relationships and our marriages when we share things with our spouses or our spouses share things with us. There's opposition everywhere. He says, they're going to bind you so you cannot go out among them. And so often, we shy away from doing the right thing. We shrink back because of the opposition we're going to face. God has allowed the opposition. And again, I'm not saying to go out in your own strength and wisdom and yell repent. I'm saying as the Spirit of God leads you to the people He will have you speak to be ready to give an account for the hope that you have, yet with gentleness and respect. And do you remember over and over again in the first three chapters, God has told Ezekiel to go out and speak to them and warn them whether they listen or not. And we'll see later on why. There's opposition to what the Lord has called you to do dissuade you from obeying Him. We need to obey regardless of the opposition, knowing that God is sovereign, that He's allowed it. And lastly, I believe from Ezekiel's example, we are to obey, speaking His words, nothing more, nothing less, regardless if they listen, as we've seen. Verse 26, moreover, and this is Ezekiel's a flesh and blood man like us, and God is saying what He's going to do to him. He says, moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be dumb and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. What is he talking about here? God is going to make Ezekiel dumb. He's going to make it so he cannot speak. And Ezekiel is only going to be able to say God's word. That's the only thing he's going to be able to speak for 8 years, is God's word. Anytime anyone comes to him, anytime anyone sees him, he is going to speak God's word alone. Flip in your Bibles, just keep your finger where we're at, to Ezekiel 33:21 here. And again, we actually have in chapter 33 a reiteration of the watchman, which we'll get to when we get there again. Now in verse 21, now it came about in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. It's about 7.5, 8 years since Ezekiel started the ministry, since he is made dumb. And he goes on here, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth. At that time they came to me in the morning, so my mouth was opened, and I was no longer speechless. So 7.5 years, Ezekiel cannot speak anything but God's word. Boy, that's a lesson for us when we're warning people. You know, God is so faithful, and God has put His Spirit in us, and He can control our mouths. And when we warn people, we need to warn them with the word of God. God says that if you sin against Him, you will die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So for almost 8 years, Ezekiel can say nothing but what God says to him and he speaks to them. The only time he can speak is God's word. That's pretty amazing. Think about that. What's the reason God gives for making him dumb? It's twofold. First, the scripture says, so he cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. This is an interesting statement. He's making him dumb so that Ezekiel cannot rebuke him, but yet he's going to be warning them with the word of God, and even rebuking them with the word of God. What is he saying? I think Ezekiel's tendency, as any other human being's tendency, is when people are sinful, they're in your midst, is to just rebuke them, is to come out and say what you think about them concerning their walk. And Ezekiel is kept back from doing that. He is to speak the word of God. Why? Because they are a rebellious house. There's so many lessons for us to learn when we share with people we love and we care for. You know, our opinions are really irrelevant, but to share the word of God. God says this to you, and I care for you, and I love you. And if you reject this, God says this is what will happen to you. And if you accept it and repent, this is what God will do to you. So Ezekiel is not to be rebuking them, and God closes his mouth so that he cannot rebuke them, but he opens his mouth to speak the word of God alone. And this is where we fall so short. We tend to come alongside those who are erring and rebuke them with our own wisdom and words. And we need to come alongside with the word of God that needs to be in our hearts and share and warn them. Now look at verse 27. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. God is clear here that the one who is rebuking Israel is God. God is rebuking them. And when Israel heard the word, he was to say to them, thus says the Lord God. And again, there was no room for Ezekiel's opinion, and there's no room for our opinion, really. And our evangelism, I believe, would be radically changed if we spoke God's word. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not a paraphrase of the gospel from the word of God. It's the word of God that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the word of God that is able to pierce the division of soul and spirit. It is the word of God that is able to pierce between the division of joints and marrow. And everything is laid bare before him. If we shared, if we had God's word dwelling richly in our hearts, and we were ready to give an account, our warning must be from the word of God. And we need to remember that it is God who warns through us. As we come to someone, we say, you know what? We love you so much. We care about you. But God has revealed in his word that if you continue in this direction, there are terrible, terrible consequences. And I don't want to see that happen to you because I love you. And God has revealed in his word what he has said and how we can be saved. Do you know God's word well enough that you could say to someone that the Lord brings in your midst, God says this to you from his word? We need to equip ourselves. We need to be ready. We need to get prepared. If you don't know the word of God, you need to focus, understand, and hide it in your hearts. Now, as we end this chapter, we have the phrase here, he who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. And the tense is, he who is hearing, or let him hear. He who is continually refusing, let him refuse. And this word refuse means to refuse to listen. It speaks of an active action of refusing to listen, and thus a refusal to obey. Hearing the word of God and refusing to listen to it. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek word used is apatheo. It speaks of disobedience and a refusal to obey. So what is he saying here? He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. Is quite similar to some phrases we have in the New Testament. Indeed, Jesus said in the gospel 8 times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And then in Revelation, as the Apostle John shares to every church in chapters 2 and 3, after each time he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then in Revelation 22:11, right before the finale of the end of Revelation, where John says, come, Lord Jesus, he says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So what is he saying here by this statement? When God speaks through Ezekiel, the word of God, and he says, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse. I believe this statement and the one in Revelation is basically say, let the word of God do its work, confirming the true heart. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. Those who are his, let him hear, and those who are not his, let them refuse. Let the Word of God do its work, confirming where the person who hears truly is in relationship to God. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse. Let your response to the Word of God confirm your hearts towards the God of the Word. Let your response to the Word of God confirm your heart towards the God of the Word. If you're the Lord's, if He's wooing you, when you hear His Word, listen. Listen. If you are rebellious towards God and you are not going to change, he who refuses, let him refuse. Why? Because you are in rebellion just as Israel is in rebellion. End of verse 27, for they are a rebellious house. It is not up to us who responds to the Word of God. It is not up to us. It is in God's hands. And if you are refusing to listen, it is an indicator of a terrible problem in your heart. Your response to the Word of God indicates where you are with God. Are you willing to obey God, speaking His Word regardless of whether people listen? So then how can we accomplish the task of ministry? We need to recognize the incredible responsibility that we share, and we need to allow the Lord to empower us. Are you a faithful watchman, listening and filling your soul with the Word of God, then going forth to whom God sends? We're only here to serve God. If you're here for yourself, you've got it backwards. We are breathing to serve the living God. Are you willing to go to whom He sends to speak His Word to them graciously and by His Spirit? For those of you in this building who have not placed your faith in Christ for salvation from your sins, you will die in your sins. And God is a holy and righteous judge, and He will judge, and you will enter into eternal punishment and separation. Just repent and place your faith in Christ. For those of us who have trusted Christ and have received the forgiveness of sins, we are all ministers of reconciliation. What God is doing through you is He is urging the world to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you have spiritual blood in your hands? Is there anyone that you know that you haven't shared with the truth at the right time as the Lord leads of where they're going if they don't accept Christ and repent? Folks, if you know Christ, we're called to do this. There can't be anyone in your life that God has placed in your life who doesn't know Christ that you haven't come alongside in some way or another and said, hey, can I talk to you? Now, if they refuse, they refuse. But coming alongside and saying, I believe in Christ, and God's Word says that the wages of sin is death, and I'm concerned for you, and I want to share this good news with you. Or do you have spiritual blood because you've shrunk back? In Matthew 7, verse 13, and you can turn there with me. We're going to read a portion of the Sermon on the Mount as we close. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter by it. This is Jesus telling us the truth. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. You wonder why there's not so many people who have a kindred spirit with you in the Lord? Because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest thing right now. He says there are few that find it. Now here are the obstacles to finding it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's the inside. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, and figs from thistles, are they? Even so, a good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And folks, if you come to Christ, only the Spirit of God can enable you to do the will of God. And if you're not doing the will of God, there's something drastically wrong. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say, the road is broad and there's many, right? Many will say to me on that day, and the day is coming, folks, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name And did we not cast out demons? And did we not perform any miracles? Didn't we do the church thing? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now the part that has to do with what we've seen, listening. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, this is the one who refuses. Let him who refuses, let him refuse. Will be like a foolish man who built his house. You see, they're both building houses. It takes time. They're both in this endeavor in life, right? Who built his house in the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and it burst against that house and it fell and great was its fall. And some of you are heading for a great fall. And Christ is gracious and good. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might live to God. And you can come to him and just come to him and tell him you're sorry. I've been living my own life. I've been the Lord of my own life. Jesus has not been my Lord. I have not trusted him. You can come to him and repent of your sin. I'm sorry. Lord God, forgive me. Save me. And God will save you. And God is faithful. And that's the message we have as ministers of reconciliation. Let him who listens, let him continue. Let he who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. And Father, I thank you that you are so gracious to warn us that your word is available and that you have called us to be the pillar and support of the truth. Lord, you have opened our hearts and minds to know the truth, and therefore we bear great responsibility. He who has given much, much is required. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, that we would humble ourselves before you, and that you would lift us up and enable us to do your will. May you be glorified in this church and in our lives. Thank you for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.